Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602. Or toll-free across the United States, it's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And good afternoon, welcome, good morning, whatever it is. It's a Friday, and that's because we had technical difficulties yesterday. That's the only way I'm going to describe it, and I'm going to leave it at that. But we weren't here at 4 o'clock or at 4:30 or at 5 yesterday. So we're here now, and that way all of you addicts and people who send us emails and say you've got to do this, that, and the other thing, and why isn't the link working, and various other things like that, you won't be bothering us the whole weekend by saying, but there's only one dividing line up and I need to have two and things like that. So anyway, it's good to be with you this afternoon, morning, whatever. It's a morning for me. It's still early sort of out here, but that'll be changing. What, the end of the month? Sometime toward the end of this month, then it'll be 1 o'clock Eastern Daylight Time. But it'll still be 11 o'clock my time because we don't play with clocks out here. So that's just the way it's going to be. Today on the program, a couple of days ago, Coach, who comes into our channel every once in a blue moon, mentioned to me that he had been rather busy with a thread on the Catholic Answers forums. And I had signed up when they first came on. I think they know who I am now because I can't get in anymore. I mean, I can read stuff, but I can't email people or anything like that. And I've requested the, password stuff. I've tried signing up under another email address, valid email address, nothing, zip zero, nada. So I think they're on to me and don't want me around there. So they just sort of let those requests go bye-bye. But there is a thread under the non-Catholic religions called James White Debate. It was started August 22nd of this year at 10:31 p.m. by a member by the name of Full of Truth. And someone channel just told me I'm banned. Well, no one bothered to tell me that. And it is just absolutely fascinating. It was about the Staples debate on Sola Scriptura, which took place in Fullerton, California back about, 96, something like that. And it's available on at Straight Gate still, if Straight Gate's still up, I assume. I haven't heard that it's not. And, you listen to that debate. I just sort of, I'm one of those folks that just sort of figures, if that kind of argumentation and that kind of performance by Mr. Staples is going to impress somebody, then, I'm not the kind of person that's going to reach them. There's just certain people that I realize I'm not cut out to reach every person that there is. There's just certain folks that don't find consistency or logical argumentation to be compelling. And, I just remember that was the debate where the people were lining up to ask questions and it sort of got quiet for a second and someone screamed out, "The Eucharist!" And all the Catholics like, "Ah!" And you're just like, wow, this is really strange. Sort of the Howard Dean stuff. And, people who think that's cool and exciting and all, just they're not going to find me to be overly compelling. It's sort of like the political debates. That was not a debate last night, by the way. That was a fashion show and a press conference squished into one. And that's not even a debate. There's no give and take. There's no interaction. There's not enough time to even make a point at all. That's not a debate. And if anyone's wondering, what do you think about those debates? Well, when they have one, let me know. Because so far, they haven't had one. But anyways, back to this thread on the Catholic Answers Forum. By the way, if you want to find it, you go to the second page of the topics under non-Catholic religions, and you'll find James White debate. And I just wanted to read some of these things, respond to them, because it's absolutely amazing. The vast majority of people do not know me. In fact, I'm going to read one here where the first one is number three, message number three, August 23rd, 4:13 a.m., from Cat. That's the person's board name is Cat. I think James White is arrogant and unloving. I've read several of his fictional debates, and they always set the other person up to look like a fool. This isn't Christianity. This isn't the fruit of the Spirit. I can't help but wonder why James White devotes his obvious talent for words and rhetoric to destroying the Catholic Church when there are so many other worthy causes, e.g., why doesn't he take on the abortion debate? I suppose he is so convinced the Catholic Church is of the devil that he feels constrained to expose it. But many respected and beloved Protestants, including Billy Graham and family, and Chuck Colson, endorse the Catholic Church as a true Christian church. It's weird that James White goes against the mainstream of Protestant thought. I think he is very vindictive and full of hate, and again, this is not Christianity. Now, the irony was, thankfully, Coach is around there, and Coach, you know, very kindly says, would you like to maybe back that up with something other than just, you know, your words, and then they fall apart because they can't. And later on, Kat said in a later message, I have read just one piece written by James White. It made me cry. I have never visited the man's website again and don't plan to. If you want to try to find the piece, go ahead. So here's the person, read one thing, and I know what it was. It was the fictional dialogue I did on Sola Scriptura. And folks, you will find that kind of stuff all over the Catholic Answers website. Tim Staples does it all the time. I've done two or three things like that. But here's a person, I've either written, co-authored, or contributed a minimum of one chapter to 23 different books. And our website, the blog is huge now, if you print out all the stuff that's in it. I've written all this stuff, and this person has read one thing and says, James White is arrogant and unloving, and why doesn't he take on the abortion debate? You know, you can ask the pastors of many of the churches I go to who gave them their little pro-life feet that they carry around and distribute to people. And how many times I actually have addressed that. But here's a person who's read one thing and have come to all these conclusions. And this is what I find on the Catholic Answers website, the forums, all the time. Someone just completely speaking out of pure ignorance of history or who I am and what I do, anything like that. But I'm arrogant and unloving. Why? Because I disagree with their viewpoint. I guess it is a worthy cause to destroying the Catholic Church. At least I don't think it's what the person meant, but that's what they said. And I go against the mainstream of Protestant thought, not historic Protestant thought. Have you read the Westminster Confession of Faith recently? But I'm very vindictive and full of hate. Well, you know, personally, I think that saying these things about someone you know nothing about, that's vindictive and hateful. At least when I talk about the Roman Catholic Church, I actually, you know, maybe take the time to, learn something about it and document stuff. So anyways, August 23rd, 6:50 a.m. Hey, there's Coach now, just popped in the channel. Hope he's listening. And here we've got Apologia 100, a senior member of the board. The board that I'm talking about here. The point of religious debate is to get to the truth. James White debates because he likes to argue, thus violating the scriptural principle of avoiding useless debates, 1 Timothy 2:14 and Titus 3:9. James White has a special animosity towards the church because his sister is a convert to Catholicism. What a scandal! One of evangelical Protestantism's most outspoken critics of the Roman Church and his sister crosses the Tiber. How can you call people out of Rome when your own sister won't heed your call? Anyway, the point was also made that James White likes to use ambush tactics on his opponents, establishing a premise and situation where he'll be favorably viewed, regardless of the debating ability of his opponent. I would love to see James White debate Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers and get Carl Keating and Bart Brewster, it should be Brewer, to co-moderate. I read this one, I really started chuckling because All of my books on Catholicism were written in the 1990s, and those were the books, especially the most recent ones that my sister didn't read. And so what was the reason of my animosity before then? It's just, I don't know. It really does expose a lot about the thinking of these folks and why when they listen to a debate, they don't hear when their side is spinning in circles and just putting out platitudes and things like that, because they just don't think logically. And then I love this thing about ambush tactics. Excuse me, but don't we like arrange these debates months ahead of time? One of the debates that comes up in the discussion here is with Peter Stravinskas. You know, Stravinskas has two doctorates and he teaches and he's written all this stuff. And the fact of the matter is, it didn't go well. In fact, I think Phil Provoznik mentions that a little bit later on. It didn't go real well for Father Stravinskas. Even though he had months to prepare, he never bothered to read anything that I wrote because he didn't think he needed to. Now, I had everything he had ever written on the subject of purgatory on my handheld device. Everything. I had purchased all his books. I had looked up everything he had written on the subject of purgatory. I had it right there. And I was quoting him to himself. And he did not like that. He did not like that at all. But is that unloving? Is that an ambush when your opponent has months to prepare and they don't prepare? Is that my fault? Does that make me ambush? Is that I'm ambushing someone? And if a professor who teaches at the time taught at two different well-known schools and multiple doctorates, a priest in the Roman Catholic Church who is specifically, he writes the Catholic answer for years, if that person doesn't have the debating ability to debate, then who does? Who does? I would love to see James White debate Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers. Well, hey, you know, as I've said many, many times, and despite the fact that Mr. Akin keeps wanting to go another direction, we've only done one debate, and it was a radio debate. And radio debates are all right. They're normally fairly short. And interestingly enough, one of the key elements of his presentation, he now says, was silly. His comments on John chapter 6, he's finally admitted, had no merit whatsoever and were as ridiculous as I've always said they were ridiculous, even though his followers have been repeating that. Now, I'm not sure what they're going to say. They're just probably going to keep looking to Rome for some new insight that they can then repeat. But, you know, we've said, we've invited twice Mr. Akin to go to New York, and my understanding is he doesn't like to you know, fly, and so we've, you know, many times we've written, when we did the 1999 debate with Mitchell Paquin in San Diego, we had first contacted Catholic Answers. We've opened the opportunity many, many times, and so we'll see if anything ever comes of it. But anyhow, so there's Apologia 100 with a little bit time-line-challenged comment there. Then Phil Provozing, you know, the guy just doesn't get it. Most of these people don't get it. The conversation eventually devolves down to sola scriptura, as it always does. And he makes comment here. He says, White has admitted since at least 1997 that sola scriptura is not taught by Jesus or his apostles. It's a later development in church history. Hello, Phil. How many times does this have to be explained to you? I've seen people explain this to him, and he can't get it or doesn't want to get it, one of the two. I have admitted absolutely positively nothing. I have said that sola scriptura requires the scriptura to exist. And so obviously during periods of inscripturation, the concept of what is revelation is changing at that very point. Hello? What's so difficult to understand about that? We don't live in a time period where that's taking place. Therefore, it's like, wow. And then later on in the eighth, that was the number six, the eighth one is where he has the comments about Stravinskas. He says, actually, White did debate one of these minds, Father Peter Stravinskas, on purgatory in 2001, I believe. Father Peter did not do very well, since you need to be able to proof text in these debates and be quite familiar with the other guy's proof text. In other words, you need to be able to speak the fundamentalist language. There is one point in the debate where Father Peter wasn't familiar with one of White's proof texts, or maybe it was a question from the audience, I forget. I think it was 1 Peter chapter 1 about born again, and the debate went downhill from there and got a little ugly. Actually, all it was Stravinsky's miscited the Bible. He said Peter said something, and it was a compilation of two different statements, and one of them wasn't even from Peter. And so I simply asked him for the text, and he got angry that I dared ask him for the text. That's all it was. So it's sort of funny. Anyhow, he wants to have R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and people like that on. That's he thinks that would be more exciting. In other words, we need to have our best minds, but then we need to have people from the other side that actually don't work specifically in Roman Catholicism. I wonder what the reason for that is. That's odd. Anyway, dropping down, let's see, Coach got involved August 25th here. And, you know, I, again, really appreciate his efforts there. And he started setting a few things straight. And then Walter, in number 13, and for those of you looking at this is non-Christian religions, second page of them under James White debate, number 13. It says, I am not going to make any arguments here. Probably wouldn't convince anyone anyway, but it was because of a debate that I read between James and a Catholic apologist, can't remember who for sure, that I became a Catholic, and I know that I made the right choice. The church did not die for 1,500 years. The truth set you free. I have nothing against James White, after all. He, capitalized, led me to the truth. Now, a couple things here. Isn't it ironic that you wouldn't remember who the other guy was? Secondly, there's very few of the debates have actually been transcribed. I've always thought that would be an interesting thing to do, but it's very tedious. And you've got two very old debates from the early 1990s that exist someplace. And given that I don't believe the church did die for 1,500 years, it truly makes you wonder when you see these testimonies. I was converted because of what you said, and then what you said you never actually did say. I've seen that a lot. That happens a lot. But the main guy I wanted to get to is this G. Assisi, Greg Assisi. That's probably not his name. He signs his emails Greg. I sent a message to him through someone who can actually still post on the Catholic Answers forums. And invite him to call in, because of all the people, the vitriol level is definitely the highest in this Greg Assisi's materials. And he's even informed us that he and somebody else is working on a book to expose me. It'll come out next year, and I'm really looking forward to that. He responds to Coach on August 2nd and says, James White is not an honest debater. And if you want, I can give you instances of this. Now, what eventually will come out of this, if you just read all of them and Coach's responses and stuff, what he means by that is, I disagree with James White. And evidently the mindset for a lot of Roman Catholics is, since Rome is true, if you disagree with Rome, and especially if you present a good argument against Rome, it must be because you are dishonest. That must be the whole issue here. And the coach will keep saying, okay, now you said, here's the things that you've accused him of. Let's try to actually look at the subject and find out if you can actually substantiate that argument. And when they try to do so, they always end up wandering off someplace, and you have to go, excuse me, but I thought you said that he's hate-filled and arrogant and all the rest. And what you're saying is he disagrees with you. And that's not the same thing, is it? And no, actually, it's not. So, Greg continues on. For now, I'll let you know that I love this stuff. For now, I will let you know that I have asked White several questions on aomin.org, and he has not responded to them. Why? Because he's not as smart as he thinks, and he is a hypocrite in his beliefs. I've never. never seen anything that this guy has ever sent. We get hundreds of emails, and we ship them off to volunteers. And you know what? The volunteers have to go through them and go, I can get to this one, or I might be able to help this one. And you know what? Especially when you get stuff that has this kind of attitude in it, it's not going to get a response. It's a waste of time. But I just love, yeah, this is the kind of thinking, I've sent many letters to President Bush, and he's stupid because he can't respond to me. As if I'm sitting here reading these going, oh, wow, I can't respond to this. I'm a hypocrite. I've never heard of any of this stuff. Good grief, people, come on. I mean, seriously, do people really think that I'm just sitting around, you know, just waiting for the next 58 emails to pop in? I mean, I've actually gotten, what, about 4,000 emails that are it's just right at 4,000 emails that were actually meant for me. I've gotten, I think, what, over 12,000 spam in the same period of time since February. Now, obviously, those are not all personal emails. They're, you know, lists that you're subscribed to and things like that. But I've sent out like 2,000 in response. So I do spend a lot of time doing that. But that's not through the website primarily. I mean, the people who look at that stuff, look at that, and, you know, sometimes they'll say, hey, here's something you really do need to respond to. Here's something from someone that sounds like there's a real need here. It'll get forwarded to me. And then even then, I have to make a decision. There are times, you know, once the inbox gets over 100 and it's staying there, and especially when I'm traveling 3 out of the 4.5 weeks in this month. I'm not even around. Between now and the debate, and then over the next 39 days, I speak 35 times. How's that? Okay, so I don't get to everything. So on the basis of that, I'm dishonest and I'm a hypocrite. And I'm not as smart as I think. Well, you know what? Maybe that's true, and I don't think I'm overly smart, so that would make me pretty dull. No two ways about it. But it's just, you read this stuff and you just go, wow. It does make you wonder, you know, just what these people hear when you actually are speaking. Because it's clear they have no interest in following your logic. They have no interest in following your arguments. They've already decided you're mean, terrible, nasty, horrible man. They know nothing about you at all. They know nothing about your personal life. They know nothing at all. And but they come to their conclusions and judge there. He continues on. For instance, among many, note that he will never publicly denounce Lutherans, even though he believes the doctrine of the real presence is heretical. Greg, could we define real presence here? Are we talking transubstantiation here? I am not a Lutheran. Okay, but are you saying that I need to start a ministry to Lutherans before I'd not be a hypocrite anymore? Is that the idea? Are you aware there's different views amongst Lutherans as to the view of the sacraments and things like that? And there's conservatives and liberals and all sorts of stuff like that. Hello? It's transubstantiation. It's heretical. You know, is this another situation where you only listen to a couple things and not everything else? That infant baptism is heretical. Well, you know what? Hello? There's more than one view of infant baptism, too, Greg. And which one are you talking about? And that baptism regeneration is heretical. Okay, we got one. I like that one. And I've spoken out on that. In fact, I'm debating someone on the subject of that where we might end up touching on baptismal regeneration. Isn't that interesting? Oh, but Catholics, there are so many ways to pull the rug from under his arrogance, but White really has no humility to admit his wrongs. He needs to keep up the veneer of being correct. Yes, it's a daily struggle, folks. It is no longer for the sake of evangelism, i.e. reaching out to those with this message of Christ, but simply so that he will not lose credibility to those many who have not yet seen through his walls of hypocrisy and arrogance. Catholic Answers has done the right thing by ignoring James White. Well, you know, they haven't. They haven't ignored me. Remember, they put my sister on their program, remember? And I responded to that. And they've published a number of articles specifically about my books, which I've then refuted on our website, and they don't respond to those. So they don't ignore me. And that's sort of odd that you'd say that. Would that make you hypocritical there, Greg? I don't know. He is a little man. No, I wish I was. He is a little man in his own little world. Eventually, his senseless chatter will die out due to lack of interest in what he is spouting. Now, it's interesting. Down below it says, last edited by Paul Stevens. I'm not sure if that means that they actually had to tone it down or something. I'm not certain about that. Is Paul Stevens the... keeping control over things there or what? I don't know. But Coach responded very quickly and pointed out a few obvious things in the process. And then he said, would you care to provide evidence of James White being unloving and arrogant by providing quotes in context? Remember the mandate about bearing false witness? And a cute little smiley face after that. I love that kind of stuff. Anyway, let's see. Go down to number 17. And, dear Coach, I have listened to some of PACWA's debates with White. Some of them. I wonder which ones he's referring to. I've done five, and I wonder which one. Father PACWA is not as accomplished a debater as White. Well, actually, hello, which ones did you listen to? Because the justification and mass debates were in January of 1991, and they were my one, two, three... fourth and fifth debates. PACWA had been on Ankerberg years before that, had significantly more public speaking experience than I did at that time. He goes on to say, PACWA does not evade, use straw man arguments or ad hominems like White does. I would like Greg to show us an ad hominem argument. He tries to do this, and I'll get to him a little bit later on. He has no idea what an ad hominem argument is and does not correctly understand that phrase. But the fact of the matter is, I bet Mitch PACWA would disagree with Greg here. I bet Mitch PACWA would say, no, in our debates, neither one of us do that. And that's true. Neither one of us do. That's why those are good. As far as scoring emotional points, White wins, but in terms of truth, PACWA wins. I love citations. If you will be patient, I will give you specific examples about White's dishonest rhetoric next week. I'm going to look at those in just a little while as well. Real quickly, we'll continue on this after the break, but popping down to message number 21 from Prey of Love, P-R-E-Y of Love, from the Philippines here. let's see. Yeah, I love this. Coach had made a good point about the Sola Scriptura thing, and Prey of Love says, don't you find it disturbing? And this is, now folks, listen back just for a moment, think back for a moment to the debate with Tim Staples on Sola Scriptura, where we talked about 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and we talked about 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, and all the rest of that stuff. Don't you find it disturbing that White went through the entire debate on Sola Scriptura refusing to cite passages from the Bible itself, even just one, to defend Sola Scriptura? What does he do? He runs to the writings of the church fathers, twisting these writings to say what he wants them to say. Some debater White is. Again, what are these people listening to? I can only remember this. All I can think of is this one Mormon missionary who, when he was converted, one of the things he said, it's always stuck with me. I remember listening to his conversion story. And he said, you know, now, as a Christian, I look back at the missionary Bible that I had, the Bible that I carried as a Mormon missionary, and he said, I read through that, and I now look back at passages like in John 5, and I marked stuff, and he says, I look at that, and I did not mark any of the passages that were really relevant to what I was believing at that time. I had these massive glasses on that filtered out the truth. I just couldn't see this stuff. And I guess that's what happens here. You only hear what you want to hear. I'll never forget at the last debate, you notice they're not talking about the last Staples debate, which St. Joseph's does not even offer, which took place in the very same hall. Isn't that interesting? But I remember there was a guy who used to work at CRI who had converted to Catholicism. And he was attending the debate. But what he'd do is he'd come in while Staples was speaking, and as soon as I'd get up, he'd leave. He wouldn't even listen to what I was saying, and then at the end of the debate told someone, well, of course, Tim Staples won. That's the kind of thing I see on these boards, is that kind of thought. People who would actually listen to a debate and listen only to their side and then go, we definitely won. We definitely won. Well, I'm going to pick up with number 37, a note from Chimakuni or whatever that is. But we need to take a break. And we're also going to listen to a little bit of Harold Camping a little bit later on. So we'll be right back right after this break.
Try to save your soul from death. It's all works righteousness, you know. Can I manufacture grace for self-denial in some religious place? By weeping hard on your face or saying prayers to some dead saints, you know.
At the heart of the controversy between Roman Catholic and Reformation theology is the nature of justification itself. It is a debate not merely about how or when or by what means a person is justified, but about the very meaning of justification and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once a debate reserved for Roman Catholics and the Reformers, the doctrine of justification is now being challenged from within the walls of Reformed evangelicalism itself. Join Alpha and Omega Ministries as we embark on our first national conference and confront this very issue. Justification, the heart of the gospel. With pastor and co-author of Holy Scripture, the ground and pillar of our faith, David King. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Founders Conference, Tom Askell. New Testament Research Ministries founder and author of Evangelical Answers, Eric Svensson. The founder of the Spurgeon Archive and executive director of Grace to You, Philip Johnson. Nationally renowned Reformed Christian artist, Steve Camp, and the founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and author, Dr. James White. Join us at the Los Angeles, California LAX Sheraton Ballroom on November 6, 2004, beginning at 8:45 a.m. Seating is limited, so order your tickets now at aomin.org. That's www.aomin.org.
Answering those who claim that only the King James Version is the Word of God, James White, in his book, The King James Only Controversy, examines allegations that modern translators conspired to corrupt Scripture and lead believers away from true Christian faith. In a readable and responsible style, author James White traces the development of Bible translations, old and new, and investigates the differences between new versions and the authorized version of 1611. You can order your copy of James White's book, The King James Only Controversy, by going to our website at www.aomin.org.
Convictions once held and died for among Bible-believing Protestants are now being reconsidered with the advent of the recent Auburn Avenue movement. Is there currently a common basis for dialogue between Roman Catholics and Protestants? Were the signers of ECT correct in their ecumenical efforts and all of the Reformed scholars who opposed them in error? Does Trinitarian baptism make one a member of the new covenant? Are Roman Catholics our brothers and sisters in Christ? Join us in Los Angeles, California on November 5th, 2004 for a full 3 hours of moderated debate between Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and Douglas Wilson of the Auburn Avenue Movement and New St. Andrews College, as these topics are debated between two of the most respected representatives of the opposing viewpoints. Additional information and tickets can be ordered at aomin.org. That's www.aomin.org.
And welcome back to The Dividing Line. We're halfway through. I just discovered, see, when I'm in channel and people send you a private message, most of the time what Merck does is it opens up a window. That bugs me to death, especially when I'm working on other stuff and it throws you off and stuff. So normally I have them appear in channel, but that means I can't get private messages when I'm not here because it just scrolls by. So I went ahead and put it back to where it opens up a window. Well, the problem is, that's how I see what our callers are, and since I had the browser window up and I was reading this stuff, that was behind the browser window. So I didn't even see that we had had a caller online, and that's why I haven't mentioned anything about it, but for some reason it just popped up during the break. I'm not quite sure why. So before we go back to Catholic Answers there, we'll go ahead and talk with Tim in South Carolina. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Dr. White.
How are you?
I'm great. Well, I was going to ask you something in regards to regeneration, but I know you're on a long thing, so, and I was going to tie it with something else. But we were reading with in Jeremiah 18, and he has this prayer where he's asking the Lord not to make atonement for their iniquities. And I'm wondering, how would you use that, or would you use that in a response to people who would not believe in a particular redemption?
What passage are you referring to?
I believe it's Jeremiah 18. It's down near the end.
Jeremiah 18, down near the end.
Sorry.
That ain't going to help me out a whole lot, because that means I'd have to read all of Jeremiah 18. So, do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin from your sight?
Right. And I think you said something about making atonement for them, for their iniquities.
Yet you, O Lord, know all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin from your sight. But may they be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger.
Right.
That's all I see there. I would have to go back and read the context. They have dug a pit for me. This is Jeremiah talking about, remember how I stood before you to speak good on their behalf so as to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, give their children over to famine, deliver them up for the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed. Let their men also be smitten to death, their young men struck down with a sword in battle. May an outcry be heard from their houses when you suddenly bring raiders upon them, for they have dug a pit to capture me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin from your sight, but may they be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. So this is the prophet's request for God. This is an imprecatory prayer similar to the imprecatory Psalms. And so I wouldn't the case for particular redemption is found in the purpose of the atonement and the specific passages that didactically teach what the purpose of the atonement was and hence what the extent of the atonement is. I really try to avoid the utilization of if this says this, then it might mean this, and we can make an application here. Since I've yet to find anyone who can provide a meaningful exegetical response to the materials from the from Hebrews and from Ephesians and things like that on that subject, then I find no reason to look for other arguments beyond that. And so I don't know that I would to go to a passage like this to try to make any connection. It's obviously up to God in regards to the exercise of forgiveness.
Right.
These were people who were going to the temple. Jeremiah stood before the crowds as they were going to the temple, and so on and so forth. So, that could be part of what he's thinking there, is that they may be offering sacrifices, but don't accept their sacrifices because the sacrifices are being offered from a heart that's very dark.
Right. And now, would we say that believers are to engage in imprecatory prayers today, or is that...
Well, I think there's a a reality that we are to pray that God's justice will be done,
right?
And things like that. I think that it's far too easy for us to slip into a mindset where we're calling wrath down upon folks when
right.
I suppose the only person that really could pray that kind of prayer is a person who starts off recognizing the reality of their own sin and things like that. And if you recognize the reality of God's wrath on yourself, then I suppose you could maybe worry about the wrath on somebody else. But
right.
But okay. I've got too much to worry about in that department myself. So, we certainly pray that God will silence false teachers
right.
and issues like that, sure. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Thanks a lot, Tim. All right.
God bless.
Bye-bye. All right. Let's, for those of you getting private messages from folks who want to chat, and I'm a tad bit on the busy side right now, evidently not looking at the topic up there. Going back to message number 37 on the Catholic Answers Forum. James White is a professional debater and his ego is well fed by his debates. I just love these people. I have no idea who in the world I am. He could be debating numerous positions, and he would still be excellent at doing so. I want that one I found particularly offensive, and here's why. Again, someone doesn't know me. Just little more than slander and rumor mongering, but that is not true. That is simply not true. First of all, many people already know the fact there are certain debates I will not debate, because if it is not something I'm passionate about, and if it's not something that I'm very convinced is important, then I don't debate it. I'm not going to invest my time in that. I don't do debates for the sake of doing debates. That is a falsehood. It's untrue. And if Chim Akuni, whoever that is, would like to call 877-753-3341 to try to back up this statement, you're welcome to do so. But that's not going to happen. I cannot debate numerous positions and be excellent at doing so. That's why, you know, people said, wow, you'd be a great attorney. If I was a defense attorney, I would have to really believe the person I was defending was innocent. I could never defend a guilty person. And if I was a prosecutor, I would have to really believe in what I was prosecuting. So that is a false statement. It's just not true. The message continues. Those of you who have written long pieces and short about James White and his intentions, will you please join me in praying for his conversion? Well, you know, like I said, I always find that one odd because I'm the Calvinist. My God can change somebody else's heart. If you're on that side of things, you... Sorry. Someone in channel just said, that's why Dr. White shies away from the taste great, less filling debate. Yes, that and numerous others. You've never seen me debating eschatology either, have you? Nope. And you're not gonna see that happening. James White loves God in a mighty way. Oh, that's nice. And he sincerely believes his way is correct. Well, that's even better. That does not mean that God cannot use us to help James in his conversion to Rome. Since we cannot change James, only ourselves, let us pray for him and see what God will do. Well, you're going to be praying for a long time, because that ain't going to be happening, because I happen to love the gospel and Rome doesn't have it, and therefore I can't convert. I tell you what I'm going to do. I want to get into Greg's stuff here, because, for example, finally on August 2nd, Greg Assisi posted, he said, as promised, here's a short list of examples of White's dishonest rhetoric. Listen to the first one. Ad hominem. Here's what he thinks ad hominem is. White compares the Bishop of Rome with the prophet of the Mormon Church. Most, if not all, Christians look upon Mormonism as a cult, not even worthy of the name Christian, so the purpose of the analogy is certainly deprecating, especially while lacking justification for the analogy. Stop right there. That is not ad hominem argumentation. Would people please learn, before they use technical debating terms, what it means? Okay? That is not ad hominem. And in the context in which I have made that, that is in regards to ultimate authorities who have interpretational control over Scripture, it is not only an accurate identification, it was perfectly valid in the context in which I used it. Why do I bother? I really do wonder. Why do I bother when people will call in and they'll get all over me for not using the term cult of Rome, and I'll make differentiation. Or I will say, well, you know, Rome is different than Mormonism in this area, in this area, this area. What good does it do me, since these people never seem to hear that part? They never. I take it from the radicals on the right because I try to be accurate, and then these folks don't even care. They don't even care that I try. Why do I bother? I don't know. White bases his opinion on the claim of authority to speak for the entire church, the Pope of the Catholic Church, the Prophet Revelator of the Mormon Church. White sees no difference between the two claims, though White would have an impossible time trying to find the kind of claim to historical continuity for LDS authority and doctrine that the Catholic Church can claim for herself. Now, wait a minute. That is a completely, completely invalid argument. Keep your eye on the ball. How is that ad hominem? Now he's saying, well, the Catholic claim for historical continuity is better than the Mormon claim. How does that substantiate ad hominem? It doesn't. And I wouldn't argue for a second that that's not true, but that's not the point, and it's irrelevant to the point I was making in regards to epistemology and having an infallible interpreter over the text of Scripture. So the very first example demonstrates that Greg has no concept. And if this guy's writing a book on this, I'm really wondering who's going to be publishing this. You know, I mean, a real publisher is going to have an editor that's going to go, excuse me, but your arguments are really bad here. Even if we are on the same side, your arguments are really bad. Notice, then he says, but the Mormon prophet revelator has never claimed infallibility but direct revelation from God. Hello? Excuse me? Think through that one for just a second. Wow, just amazing. So, as I think it would be best to sort of go, you know, look at this stuff if it's still on the board next time around, because we've got just enough time left to cover what I wanted to cover from Harold Camping here, real quick. Harold is we're going to make a little transition here, but only a slightly little transition here. I've been listening to Harold Camping again. It's not because, I don't know, I just happened to stumble on him because he's on 88.9 here, and I was plugging the little thing in to play my MP3 player at 88.1, and it went up to 88.9 because I hit scan, you know. And there was Harold's sonorous tones, and I must admit that I would probably have a different listening audience if I did my entire program like this. It is true that once in a while I tend to get a little passionate about what is being said, and Harold never does. And so if you like this kind of thing, then I would imagine that you would probably like Harold Camping more than me, because he is always very, very consistent. But that's just not how I work. So I want you to hear this. This guy called in, and he was really unhappy, and Camping could tell that. And so right to, I want you just to hear the end of this call, how he gets rid of him, and then listen to the next caller, because if you want to hear what a Campingite sounds like, then here you go. So this is, for some reason, rather low, ye of the volume thing, so you may have to crank this a little bit to get it to work.
And so, yes, we will get callers like our present caller who are very, very upset. But if I were coming with a dream or a vision, oh, well, then you could quickly, correctly label me as a false prophet. But when I am simply saying that we have this evidence, we have that evidence, all from the Scripture, and that according to our present understanding, it looks like the year 2011 is the most likely candidate for the end of the world, then we have no, we are not being unfaithful to the Word of God.
Let me just stop him right there. This is his new excuse. Since I don't claim visions and dreams, you can't make me a false prophet. That means that Jehovah's Witnesses did not falsely prophesy 1874, 1914, 1915, 1918, 1925, and 1974. Right? By his argumentation, yes.
In any way. And if our present caller or anybody else can show from the Bible.
All right.
You have a major point.
You've made your point.
We should go to our next caller. The fact is that we don't know the day or the hour. I make no claim to know the day or the hour. But I also know the Bible speaks very, very precisely. And it does not say we cannot know the year or the century or the decade. And we do know of other judgments that where God did give very, very specific time. So thank you so much for calling.
Yeah,
and
right.
Shall we go to our next caller, please? Good evening. Welcome to Open Forum.
How you doing, Brother Campin?
Yes.
I'd like to make a comment about 2011. And before anybody else calls in about 2011, they ought to read Ezekiel 33 and see that, you know, we are watchmen. Every Christian, every true believer is a watchman. If we find something in the Bible, we ought to teach about it, because Jesus coming back is coming back as a judge. And any true believer who claims to be a true believer, if this offends them, then they ought to examine themselves and look and see that, hey, maybe I'm too attached to this world. Maybe I'm, you know, getting too attached to the sin in this world, and they ought to study the Bible and see that, hey, you know, they ought to be rejoicing that Jesus is coming. That'd be the end of our suffering in this world, you know.
Although if anyone is not certain of their relationship with Christ, it is fearful to think that it's only a few years away, because when Judgment Day comes, it is super terrible. There's no more
super
mercy.
Duper terrible.
There's no more salvation. It means eternal damnation. I like your emphasis on the fact that you quoted from Ezekiel, or mentioned Ezekiel 33, and if we're a true believer, we have no option. If we learn something from the Bible, and we are being faithful as possible,
the cough button didn't work too well there, did it?
We can tell with the scriptures, then we ought to declare it. We have no option. We are watchmen.
As near as we can tell, he has been corrected by people over and over and over and over again. You are listening to the voice of a cult leader. Let's be very clear here. Harold Camping is a cult leader. This is a cult that he's forming around himself and his own insight into numerology. I think I was going to try to find a section where he had this caller call in. I think it might have been just after this, where this caller calls in and says, "Hey, have you ever noticed that this is said over in verse 6 of chapter 13, and then it's in verse 23, and if you add them up together," and, Camping then it goes, "Well, you know, I have looked at that, but I haven't been able to connect it together yet," and da-da-da-da-da. I mean, you're listening to a cult leader here, okay? His interpretation, he may not say he gets it from a dream, but it comes from his own fertile mind, and he can't be corrected. There is no authority over him, and that's why in Dangerous Airwaves, when I addressed this, I said, look, there's only one issue about Harold Camping, and it is the issue of hermeneutics. It is how you handle the text of Scripture. And if you handle the text of Scripture so that the meaning of the author in the original context is your guide, then Camping's position self-destructs. But if you're not willing to go there, if you're not willing to handle the Word of God aright, then it can go anywhere Harold Camping wants to go.
And as the enemy is approaching, we have to, and the enemy is Christ. He's the enemy of all the unsaved. We have to declare it forth. But thank you also for calling and sharing. And shall we go to our next call, please? Good evening. Welcome to Open Forum.
Brother Camping?
Yes.
That one I was going to play, but I'm not going to, simply because it's a clear illustration of someone who calls in and really, I'm sorry, but the lady really doesn't know much. And so she looks at this guy as if he is a Bible teacher. And, you know, the Bible tells us that those who teach will receive the stricter condemnation, the stricter judgment, and there's a reason for that. And, man, I would not want to be Harold Camping when in a relatively short period of time, he's not the youngest man on the planet, he stands before God and has to answer for his teaching, not only... He says a little bit later on in this very program that the majority of true believers have already fled the local congregations. The Holy Spirit is not in the local congregations of Christ any longer. The true believers have fled. And think about this. Relative to the total number of people, how many people follow Harold Camping? A very, very, very small number. And so the number of true believers left in this world is microscopic from his perspective. And how is it determined that you're a true believer? That you believe him. Now, of course, he will hide that under, of course, I'm just teaching what the Bible teaches, and we don't teach anything other than what's in the Bible. And no, you teach what's in your head. And you claim that the Bible's teaching that when you even utilize verse numerations in your teaching, as if somehow this stuff that was invented a millennia and a half after the time of Christ is somehow relevant. I mean, it's just, it's so sad to hear people. And please, make sure you keep something in mind. This guy will talk about election, and people say, well, he's sort of, you know, Calvinistic. No, not really. If you really dig into what he's saying, yeah, he has a Calvinistic background, and once in a while it sounds like that. But folks, let's realize something. Part of being Calvinistic is handling the Word of God aright. That's the basis of the doctrines of grace. That's what I've said many times. You will never believe the doctrines of grace if you do not have the highest view of Scripture. You'll never believe in election and predestination if you don't believe in such things as the inspiration and inerrancy of the text. You're not going to do it. There's no reason to do it. You always, once you abandon that high view of Scripture, then you have to, it's a vacuum. Stuff's got to come flying in there, and it's going to be tradition and things like that. And if you say that you believe this stuff because it's a traditional belief, well, you really don't have any leg to stand on at that point. And so, just to have elements of soteriological statements that sound Calvinistic isn't enough. That's not what Calvinism is about. And even then, I can't really off the top of my head think of anything that he has not twisted in some way, shape, or form into his own unique viewpoint. So when you hear people say, oh, well, there you go. There's what happens when you become a Calvinist. You become like Harold Camping or something. That's absolutely positively ridiculous. Of course, you'll get his eschatology, and that's the most mixed up, messed up thing you'd ever want to see. So anyway, there you have a good example of a Campingite, someone who is bought into what this guy is saying, hook, line, and sinker. And he got a caller. I'm not sure if it was in this. I think it was in this program a little bit later on. The guy calls in, and the guy is a minister in a church. And in his church is the wife of a couple, and the man is a follower of Camping and has left the church. And it was interesting because the scripture that they had tried to bring in, this guy is divorcing his wife, and what the guy had said was, well, look, the Bible says to love your wife as Christ has loved the church. But since Christ doesn't love the church anymore, I don't have to love my wife anymore. And Camping had the most emotion in his voice I think I've ever heard. Well, that's just not true. That's not right, because in that passage we're talking about the universal church, the body of Christ made up of all believers down through time. And so, you know, since he is his own ultimate authority, then he can say, no, no, that's a misinterpretation, which I guess then his follower, if his follower is consistent, would have to believe, since he is the ultimate authority. But then again, Camping's whole position destroys the idea that there is any objective meaning to the text, so why can't this guy just simply say, no, 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 this is about the local churches, and Christ doesn't love the local churches, he's the enemy of the local churches, the Holy Spirit has fled from those local churches, and therefore, this is how we should do things, right? So there's your situation. There's what's there, and it is sad when you hear people calling Camping and saying, well, since there isn't any church anymore, then how should we have weddings? And where's the music? Anyways, how should we have funerals? And there it is. I knew we were running out of time. I just looked up and said, hey, what's going on here? So anyways, it's sad to hear all that. We are out of time, folks. We'll see you next Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock our time, whatever time it is. We'll hopefully be here on the right time this time. See you then. God bless. For the faith the fathers fought for, we need a new Reformation Day. It's a sign of the times. The truth is being trampled in a new age paradigm. Don't you lift up your voice. Are you tired of playing religion? It's time to make some noise. I stand up for the truth. Won't you live for the Lord?
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line.